Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and I'll be reading the verses 10 through 35. Exodus chapter 34, the verses 10 through 35. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb that belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest you must rest. Celebrate the feast of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses and that his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came to him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Thus reading the words of God. As we look at these verses before us this morning, there are 2 main questions that would cause people to wonder about these verses. The first question that someone might ask is, why the repetition? If you look at verses 11 through 16, you see commands and instructions given that God has already commanded and instructed his people at a previous time. The people are told that he will drive out the enemies of the lands of Canaan. They are told to break down the altars of the people who live there. And they are told not to make a covenant or a treaty with those people, thus making peace with them. These verses are also in chapter 23, and with the exception of verse 16, where they are told not to intermarry, they are almost the same. You also notice in verses 17 through 26, again, instructions are given concerning the feasts. They are told to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They are told to dedicate their firstborn. They are told to keep the Sabbath. They are told to keep the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Ingathering. And they are told to keep the Passover. All the instructions for these feasts have been given at previous times in chapter 13 and in chapter 23 and some other different parts of the book of Exodus. And now here, as we turn to Exodus chapter 34, God has again repeated these instructions. That's the first question. Why the repetition? The second question you might ask about these verses is, what does this mean that the face of Moses is radiant? Moses has come down the mountain in Exodus 34, and when the people see him, his face is radiant. There are other times that Moses comes down the mountain in the book of Exodus. There are a number of times that he goes up to meet with God and he returns down the mountain. But none of those other times do we read that Moses' face was radiant. A number of commentators who do not have a high view of Scripture declared that these last verses of Exodus 29 through 35 could easily be placed in other places in Exodus. Perhaps in Exodus 20, as Moses returns down the mountain after God gives the law. Perhaps at the end of Exodus 31, after Moses receives the instructions for the tabernacle. But they're not found there. God has placed these verses at the end of Exodus 34. And the question is, why has God placed them here? Well, let's start with the first question. Why the repetition? Why has God placed these verses here in Exodus 34 as the covenant is being renewed? Well, remember how the covenant was broken. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And while he was on the mountain, the people grew impatient with his return. He did not return as soon as they expected. So they asked Moses to make them gods, and they molded themselves a golden calf, like the calves in Egypt. And they feasted like they feasted in Egypt. They patterned their worship of God after the religion of the Egyptians. They did not follow God's instructions for worship, but they worshiped like the Egyptians, the world around them. God was very angry with them because of their sin. When Moses saw what took place, he threw down the tablets and they were crushed, and the covenant was shattered. In the first part of Exodus 34, we read that God gives to Moses two stone tablets. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." The words that were on the tablets that were broken were the Ten Commandments. God had Moses make two new stone tablets, and he wrote on those stone tablets the exact same words that were included on the first tablets. The Ten Commandments are given once again, this time on the stone tablets. But then the question is asked, why doesn't God again, as the covenant is being renewed, give us the Ten Commandments? The people have sinned. The covenant has been shattered. In Exodus 34, it's being renewed. But instead of reading the Ten Commandments again, we read instructions about the feasts and about driving out the enemies of God. Why? Well, look at verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation of the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Verse 10 tells us that God is going to use these people as an example. They are his covenant people. He is going to do wonders among them that he has never done in any other nation in the world. And the people who live among them will see how awesome God is because of what he is doing in the lives of his people. Well, then, what are they to do? Well, as God gives these instructions in verses 11 through 16, one thing becomes very clear. The people have received the Ten Commandments, but when they worshiped the golden calf, they broke God's commandments, and specifically they broke it by worshiping like the Egyptians and not as God had commanded. And so as God continues to renew his covenant, he again reminds the people and gives them instructions as to how they are to worship when they enter the land. They have previously worshiped like the pagan people around them. They made a golden calf like the Egyptians. As they enter the land, verse 11, God will go before them. He will drive out their enemies. You see the list of the names of the people there in verse 11. And God tells them in verse 12, be careful not to make a treaty with them, with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. In fact, he goes so far to say this time in verse 13, which he has not said in chapter 23, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. God is telling the people that they are not to make peace with the world. Don't worship like the peoples of Canaan. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones. Do not worship me through Asherah poles, but worship or sacred stones, but worship me with me as I have commanded. You see, God has given these instructions specifically to address their specific sin. As they enter the land, they are not to pattern their worship after the peoples of the world, but they are to worship God as God has commanded. In fact, verse 15 tells us to be careful to not make a treaty with those who live in the land, a treaty with, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. You see, God knows that if they do not destroy these people, if they do not break down these altars and sacred stones, they will soon worship him as the people worship their gods. And in verse 16, we read that they are not to intermarry. Don't choose their daughters for your wives or daughters for your sons. Because if you do this, they will lead your sons to do the same. Well then, God has instructed his people not to worship like the Canaanites. How then are they to worship? Well, God then again repeats before them the instructions concerning the feasts. As the people were worshiping the golden calf, they patterned their worship after the Egyptians. The Egyptians celebrated their worship of their gods with feasts. And in these feasts, they engaged in immorality, dancing, singing, unlawful sexual relations with one another. They worshiped their gods in a pagan form. As God has instructed the people to destroy their altars, now he is reminding the people of how they are to feast and how they are to celebrate. Notice verse 17. Do not make cast idols. Again, that is a new verse that has not been included before. What did they do at the golden calf? They made a cast idol. They are not to do that. As they worship the Lord, they are to celebrate their feasts. The feast of unleavened bread. The feast of the dedication of the offborn, of the firstborn. They are to celebrate the Sabbath, verse 21. Verse 32, to celebrate the feasts of weeks and the feasts of ingathering. Verse 25, to celebrate the Passover. And verse 26, to bring the first fruits of their soil to the house of the Lord. Do not, the end of verse 26, cook a goat in its mother's milk as the pagans do. Do not copy their practices, but worship the way I have instructed. And so, as God concludes his instructions to Moses, we read in verse 27 that the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. God has renewed his covenant. Because of the sin of the Israelites, God has again included here instructions concerning how they are to live in the land. They are to destroy the false religion of the peoples of the land. And they are to worship God according to the feasts, according to the instructions that God has given. And as Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, this time the people have not rebelled against the Lord. They have waited patiently for Moses to return. And the covenant is once again renewed. But now we come to the second question of our text. And that question is, why does God conclude in this particular way at this particular point in the book of Exodus? Previously, Moses has gone up to meet with the Lord. But this time, as Moses returns from meeting with the Lord, he is radiant with the glory of God. Look at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come to him. Moses comes down the mountain this time. His face is radiant, and the Israelites are afraid. What is it about Moses that is different from any of the other times he has returned from the Lord? Well, if you remember, the Israelites were previously afraid of God. In Exodus chapters 19 and 20, the Israelites are standing before Mount Sinai. There is fire on top of the mountain. Smoke is billowing out from it like smoke from a furnace. There is thunder and lightning, and the people are terrified. They say to God and to Moses, "Moses, you go to speak to God for us, for we are afraid and do not dare to speak to God, or we will die." In the presence of God's holiness and wrath and power, the people are afraid. And at the beginning of Exodus 34, God reveals his grace to his people. The people have sinned as they worship the golden calf. They have broken God's covenant and they deserve to die. But we read in verse 6 of Exodus 34 these words. And the Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving their wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Not only is God a God of holiness and wrath and justice, but as the covenant is renewed, God has also revealed himself as a God of grace. And as Moses returns down the mountain, all of God's revelation is telescoped into one person. When Moses returns down the mountain, his face was radiant with the Lord. God has completely revealed himself now to Moses and his people. He is a God of wrath and justice, Exodus 19 and 20. He is a God of grace that forgives sin, Exodus 34. And as Moses has been in the presence of the Lord, his face is glowing and radiant with the revelation of God. And when the Israelites and Aaron see Moses, verse 30, they are afraid to come near him because of his face. Just as they were afraid of the holiness of God in Exodus 19 and 20, so are they afraid at the presence of God. Anyone who, as Moses has, who has been in the heavenly realms, who has witnessed the majesty and the glory of God, and to have that reflected on his face would cause people to fear. But this time, Moses does not tell the people to stay away. In Exodus 19 and 20, specific instructions were given to keep your distance from the mountain. Do not come near me, lest you die. But in verse 31, we read that despite their fear, Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came to him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. As God has telescoped himself in the person of Moses, God is revealing his majesty, his glory, his radiancy. For as Moses comes down the mountain, the revelation of God comes upon a person. His majesty and glory, his grace and his mercy. And God's people are not to be afraid of their God, but they are to come and listen and be blessed. But as the chapter concludes, we see that Moses is not the final mediator between God and his people. This is not the incarnation. In verse 33, we read that when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. You see, when Moses goes to speak with God, when he goes to the mountain to be in the presence of God, like in heaven itself, there is no veil in front of his face. And as he returns down to the people, and as he reveals to them what God has revealed to him, his face is radiant as it was in heaven, and there is no veil over his face. But as he leaves, and as he has finished telling the people what God has commanded them, he again puts the veil over his face. Why? Why the veil? Some people have said, well, Moses put the veil over his face so the people wouldn't always be afraid of him. But you know what? The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, answers this question for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what was happening in Exodus 34. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read these words. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Moses wore the veil because as he had finished speaking to the people and as he was no longer in the presence of God, his face would fade. Moses did not want the people to begin to think that as his face was fading, so was God fading from their midst. And so Moses wore the veil so the Israelites would not think that God had left them. But Moses is clearly and truly not the complete revelation of God. Paul declares in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Moses' face was radiant, but it was not an eternal revelation of God. For as Moses went about his daily work and daily tasks, his face would fade away. But when God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the complete radiancy of God was revealed. God was revealed to the people of this world in a way that God has never been revealed before. In his death and resurrection on the cross, we saw the wrath and the justice of God and the grace of God. As Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people, as he was risen to give them new life, as he has revealed the Father, God himself, to this earth, to the people, as he stood, as he was God. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and keep your hand in 2 Corinthians. In the past, Hebrews 1 verse 1, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. As Jesus came to this world, he was the exact representation of God. He was the Father. He is God as he has come to this earth. And he did not tell people to stay away. He said unto them, come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the full revelation of God to the peoples of this earth. And today, he sits on his throne in heaven. And God continues to be revealed to his people today. The third question someone might ask about our passage is this. How do these verses concerning the feasts and the instructions relate to the conclusion with the radiant face of Moses? Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians. But notice again what God tells us in Exodus 34, verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. God's people, as they entered the land of Canaan, were to reflect His glory, His majesty. They were to shine in the darkness. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, these words, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Jesus sits on His throne in heaven, in glory and in majesty. And all the people who believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior, and that He died for their sins, belong to Him and are in Him. And thus, as Moses' face shone with the radiance of God, so does our face shine with the radiance of God. As we love Him, as we serve Him more and more, we are shining in the darkness. We reflect His glory, His righteousness, His holiness, His purity, His resurrection. We have the face of Moses. As we live our lives faithfully for Him, we reflect Him. And God has called us to reflect Him more and more in how we live. The Israelites reflected their God in how they worshiped. They were instructed not to make peace with the world. They were instructed to keep a number of feasts that God had caused them to celebrate throughout the year. God has given us one day, one feast, a Sabbath on the first day of the week, a Sabbath connected with the resurrection of Christ, a Sabbath in which we worship God, in which we feast, in which we look to Him, in which we reflect His glory as we worship, in which we distinguish ourselves from the peoples of the world by how we worship and how we love our God and our Savior. As we conclude these verses in Exodus 34, God is clearly calling us to reflect Him and His glory. As we look to our Savior, as we love our Savior, He is calling us to shine for Him more and more, to know that He is a God of wrath and justice, to know that He is a God of grace, and to live more and more like Him, shining in a dark and dreadful world. As people see the lives of the Christians, they see the reflection of God and of Christ. May that be true for each and every one of us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for these words from Exodus 34 and 2 Corinthians 3. For Lord, we see how Moses came down the mountain and fully revealed that You are a God of holiness and grace. And Lord, we see how in the Lord Jesus Christ You have completely revealed Yourself as a God of wrath and justice and a God of grace and mercy. And we are thankful, Lord, that we do not have to keep our distance from Him, but that He has called us unto Himself, that He has brought us into His presence, and that we, O God, have the privilege of reflecting Him upon this earth. Help us, O God, to not make peace with the world. Help us, O God, to not worship false gods as the people of the world do, but to worship you and to live for you. Help us to shine with the glory of Christ, and may his glory be reflected in each one of our lives more and more. And Lord, as we struggle to reflect that glory, cause us in our hearts to desire not the things of this world, but to desire to live for Christ and to represent him on this earth. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.